So I hope you'll do two things, or I hope you'll bring two things with you to every service. First of all, I want you to bring your Bible. We will use the Bible, and I want you to look up the Scripture. I'm not here to tell you what I think. I'm here to point you to what God says. So I want you to have your Bible, and if you didn't bring it tonight, I'm going to be looking. In fact, if you did bring it tonight, let's have a show of Bibles. Hold up your Bibles. Okay, show of arms tonight. Good. Excellent. A lot of Bibles. All right, good. Oh, hey, Michael, there you are. Raise your hand. That's my brother-in-law in the back, Michael Westberg. Hello, Michael. He just got done preaching with juniors. You got it made. You guys are done by 9. We start at 9. You got the better end of the deal, my brother. He travels with us full-time. He was a counselor here a number of summers. I was a counselor here 1 year as well, and we sure do love the Wilds, are grateful for the things we get to do. You're going to have a ball in activities. The other thing I want you to bring is a notebook. Now, if you have one, great. If you don't, bring it. Get one. Borrow some paper from somebody. Jot some notes. I find it's a whole lot easier to keep track of a message if you jot some notes down. Now, I like to give notes the way I like to hear notes when I'm in the pew. I'll give a clear title for a message. I'll tell you the text. In fact, I'll even tell you how to spell my name, because it used to bug me when people couldn't spell, or I couldn't spell the preacher's name. So have any of you ever heard Jerry Savinsky preach? Can anybody spell Brother Savinsky's name? Yeah, a few of you can. Okay, well, I'll spell Rich Tozer for you. Ready? R-I-C-H. Okay, got that. Figure you do well with that. All right, Tozer. T, like Tom, O-Z-O-U-R. T-O-Z-O-U-R. I don't care if you misspell it, but it used to bug me if I misspelled preacher's name. So, Rich Tozer, please feel free to call me Brother Rich, Mr. Rich, whatever you like. And I want to mingle with you during the week. A couple of things I want to ask you to do when we come to preaching time. For one, this will be hard tonight. Stay awake. I know you've traveled a lot of you long hours. My family and I, please don't feel too much pity for us, but the last month we've been in Hawaii and California. So, yeah, not bad for us. Oh, aloha. So anyway, we've just come from a month of meetings in Hawaii and California. We just came through a six-hour time change. So, you know, we've been playing the little jet lag thing. I know some of you drove all day long. How many of you had a sponsor who was having a hard time keeping the van between the lines? Anybody have? Yeah, okay, some of you. So your sponsors, you already know, are tired. Did any of your sponsors get pulled over for drunk driving even though they weren't drunk? Yeah, okay. Yeah, had that happen. So I want to ask you to pay attention, not for drinking. I should clarify that. I've never been pulled over for drinking. I don't think I've even been pulled over for sluggish driving, but I've seen people do it. Okay, so one, bring a notebook. Two, bring a Bible. And then the rules are pay attention, don't fall asleep. Oh, sit up when we have preaching. Okay, make sure you sit up and don't slouch. Now, I want to ask you to do something too. Don't talk. Now, right now you're all doing great because this is all new to a lot of you. You're thinking, okay, what are we doing now? You're listening, and I hope you'll do that whenever the pulpit guys are up here, the platform people are up here, leading singing, giving announcements. I want you to pay good attention. And then during preaching time, I'll ask you not to talk. Now, if you talk, see, there's several hundred of you. So if you talk and I talk at the same time, I lose, because there are more of you than me. And I'm not here to preach for me. I'm here to preach for the Lord, for you to hear it. So don't talk. If you do talk, then I'll call you down. I'll say, okay, got somebody talking over here. Please don't. If I have to, I'll say, it's the guy with the puke green shirt. Please don't talk. They're all looking for him. Sorry, just whoever. Okay, and then if you continue to talk, then I'm going to have your counselor come sit next to you. Now, most of you are old enough to be babysitters, okay? So we won't want you to be babysat. But if we have to, we'll have your counselor sit next to you. And then if that doesn't work, then I'll find the biggest guy in here and have them sit on you, and that should take care of the problem, all right? So we don't want to have to do that. But please don't talk. I usually don't have to call anybody down, but I won't hesitate to if I need to, all right? I don't want you to have anybody distracted by you interfering with the preaching time. Don't pass notes either would be another good thing. Now, you don't have your cell phones. If you had your cell phones in here, I'd have to get on you about texting. And I hope you are not of those who are texting in church. I have been in a few churches and have seen the teens, usually in the back, texting people. Uh-uh. Now, you're not doing that because you don't have your phones in here, all right? But even if you did, you say, well, how are you going to know the difference if I'm taking notes or texting or, you know, passing notes? First of all, I'm 6'6", so I can see all the way to the back, all right? So then the other thing is, you can tell note takers, they'll take their Bibles and they'll jot stuff down and they're looking and if they missed a note, they'll look at somebody else to see if they got. But note passers, they try to be really suave and they'll do one of these deals like nobody's watching. And then all of a sudden they'll pass the note, and then you see all the heads bob as the notes get down the aisle, and then it gets down to the last person, and they turn just brilliant orange or bright red, and are all embarrassed. And now, if you do that, I'm going to have to confiscate that and read that in public. you know, dear Sally, I only met you today, but you're the most wonderful girl I ever met. Your name was Sally, wasn't it? I don't want to read this, and I'm not your PA system, all right? So if you like her, you tell her. But I do want you to pay attention. We're going to have a great week this week, and I'm so grateful you came to camp. All right, take your Bible tonight, Acts chapter 3, if you will. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, where we'll read tonight. Have you ever known a person whose life was absolutely and totally changed by the gospel? How many of you have ever known a person whose life was absolutely changed by the gospel? You met somebody and they were totally different after they came to Christ than they had been before? Yeah, I've known people like that too. In fact, I grew up in New Jersey, and I lived in the southern part of the state of New Jersey near Philadelphia. Like, hey, how you doing? I'm from Philly. And I got two daughters. My daughters are Brianna and Heather. You guys want a glass of water? You guys want some water? That's where I grew up, all right? So now I live in the Midwest. I can't talk like that. Nobody will understand what I say. I say water now. But, you know, I used to grow up like, how you doing? So I grew up in southern New Jersey, and I went to a Christian school, Gloucester County Christian School in Pittman or Sewell, New Jersey. Sewell was my hometown. Had a coach named Mr. Ham. Now, Mr. Ham is tall, lean, and he had ears that kind of stuck out prominently. He used to tease himself about his ears. And he loved God with all his heart. And he used to tell me that he didn't always love the Lord. He didn't always serve the Lord. In fact, before he got saved, he used to have a nightclub act. And ironically, the guy that he performed with had the last name of Kraft. Hawley Ham and this fellow named Kraft. You can probably figure out they had some fun with that. In fact, their act was called Ham and Cheese. So they used to perform in nightclubs and things like this, and along the way, somewhere, Mr. Ham got saved. And I want to tell you, when he got saved, he was still a funny guy, but all of a sudden, his humor was for the Lord. His music abilities that he used to use to perform, all of a sudden, he dedicated his music to the Lord and did music that would honor the Lord, and he loved God. I remember him standing in our Bible class, and he'd tell us, you know what, I just want you to know, I love God with all my heart. One day, he called me aside and said, hey, Rich, I got a question for you. What's that, Mr. Ham? Are you in God's book of remembrance? I said, what's God's book of remembrance? He said, look here, and he turned to Malachi chapter 3. Now, I had not had devotions in Malachi ever, I don't think. So he turned me to Malachi. He said, look at this, Malachi 3:16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another and hearkened one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. He said, brother, every time you and I get together, we talk about the Lord. The Lord hears that. He says, oh, that's good. He said, I like that. And he jots it down in his book of remembrance. Anytime we have fellowship and we talk about the Lord, we go in God's book of remembrance. And you know something? Mr. Ham provoked me to love God more because he had an infectious, contagious joy and a genuine love for Christ. His life was totally changed by the gospel. I'm from Eagle Heights Baptist in Kansas City, as I mentioned. And our pastor previous to Pastor Francine, who's at our church now, was Brother Richard King. Brother King was a man whose life was transformed by the Lord. He told me he used to hang out in pool halls when he was a young man in his 20s. He said, I used to shoot pool and drink beer. That's about all I did. And he said, God convicted me about my life. He said, I got saved, and my life totally changed. Now he's a preacher, raising his kids to serve the Lord. When he preaches, I've never heard him preach that my heart wasn't moved by his testimony and by his genuine sincerity and his love for Christ. I think of My dad got saved when he was about, 25 or 26. My dad just died about a month and a half ago, 2 months ago now. Dad went to be with the Lord. But my dad had a great testimony. He worked at Home Depot, and after my dad died, he lived in Pensacola, Florida. I met a lady at the airport. I gave her my ticket. I was flying somewhere to preach, and she said, oh, Mr. Tozer, I'll be with you in just a second. I said, hey, you're one of the few people I've ever met pronounce my name correctly on the first time. She said, well, I used to work with Mr. Tozer. I said, you didn't work at Home Depot, did you? She said, yeah. I said, Dick Tozer is my dad. And she had that knowing look. My dad had just died a couple of weeks before that. I said, yeah, my dad's going to be with the Lord. He died a couple of weeks ago. I said, I guess my dad probably talked to you about the Lord. She said, all the time. She said, your dad was a blessing to me. You know, I knew my dad before his life was turned around, and I knew my dad after his life was turned around. And let me tell you, what a difference. We're going to look at a picture in the Bible tonight, a real historic account of a man whose life was totally transformed by Jesus Christ. And you know what? He never met Jesus in person. But the gospel of Christ changed this man's life. Acts chapter 3, I want to invite you to stand with me as we read from verses 1 through 10. Acts 3, 1 through 10. By the way, so far you're doing an outstanding job paying attention. Good job. I'll read from verse 1 to verse 10. I want you to follow along. If you don't happen to have your Bible tonight, dig it out of your suitcase, bring it tomorrow. For now, look on with the person next to you, all right? Acts 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask an alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. Now, by the way, so you know, alms are charitable gifts that people would give, kind of like people asking for handouts. Back then, there was no way to live but to beg. If you didn't get government support, you didn't have wealthy family, you were left on the street to beg. Verse 4, and Peter, fasting his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. So what had happened unto him? He's been totally changed. Well, yeah, he was a ruined cripple before, and now he's just running around with the joy of God. What happened? You know, I'd been wanting to preach on this message for years. I had the notes in my Bible, and sometimes the way I'll do is I'll just get a sermon idea, I'll put it in my Bible, and I'll let it sit there for a few years until I really feel like I'm ready to preach it. And this is one of those. Years ago, I had it picked out, and I knew the title 5 years ago. I didn't know exactly how I was going to outline it or how I preach it, but I've had this title in my mind for 5 years. And it's about this man's life. I call this the high-stepping, hallelujah-shouting, hitherto-handicapped Hebrew. Don't try to write all that down. Just call it the high-stepping Hebrew. But the high-stepping, hallelujah-shouting, hitherto-handicapped Hebrew. When this man was confronted with the good news of Jesus Christ, his life was totally changed. And the good news is, you may feel like you have no power of your own to live the Christian life. You may think, there's no way I could be any different. My life is full of defeat, discouragement, despair. By the power of God, you too can be a person changed, transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to ask you to bow with me as we pray tonight. Lord, please work in our hearts. This is a powerful example of how you can utterly transform somebody. And I pray that you'd work in hearts this week. I pray for transformation to be wrought in our lives by the Spirit of God. May we feel and sense in a very direct way the ministry of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, you are God. I love you and I need you. I pray for your filling now again. I pray that you'll work in hearts. I pray the preaching would be delivered with the unction of heaven, that everybody here would have heaven's ability to understand. Please drive out the enemy, overcome our flesh. Help me to say just quickly tonight the things that need to be said. Help everybody to be refreshed enough to take it in. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thanks. You may be seated. The high step and hallelujah shout and hitherto handicapped Hebrew. Here's a guy whose life was totally changed by God. Four things I want you to pull out of these verses. First of all tonight, I want you to see what I'm calling the routine of religious devotion. It's in verse 1. The routine of religious devotion. Look with me at verse 1 again. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Okay, now, you might want to make a note in your Bible there. The ninth hour would be about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They would start their day at 6 a.m. sunrise, and so add up 9 hours from that. This would be about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. How many of your churches have a prayer meeting night? Raise your hand. Your church have prayer meeting? Okay, usually it's a Wednesday night service. Some of you might have a Thursday, a midweek service. Let me ask this. How many of you, your church doesn't just call it prayer meeting, but you actually have times where you take prayer requests and people actually pray in the service? Let me see your hands. Okay, good. I'm glad to see that. Jesus said, "My house should be called a house of prayer for all people." But you know, there's not a whole lot of praying that goes on anymore in our churches, and it's sad because the Lord wants us to be praying people. Now, I don't usually use the word religion too much when I talk about Bible Christianity, because the sad thing is most people use religion thinking of trying to earn favor with God. Doesn't matter what religion you talk about. Any religion in the world has as its common thread man trying to earn favor with God. See, we don't get saved by religion. Nobody gets to heaven based on the good that he does. Now, I've been reading the Bible every day of my life for 26 years. Every single day of my life for 26 years. That doesn't get me to heaven. I'm an ordained Baptist preacher. That doesn't get me to heaven. I try to witness to people in some way every day of my life. That doesn't get me to heaven. You know, I've been faithful to my wife. I go to church. In fact, I was going to say I go Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I go Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday, usually too, because I'm usually preaching somewhere. That doesn't get me to heaven. And if you think about this, if you could get to heaven by going to church, or if you could get to heaven being a, quote, good person, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? The Bible explains that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. We are not saved by works. The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he being God, he saved us with the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's Titus 3:5. You don't get saved by what you do for God. You can only be saved by what God did for you. Christ Jesus died, suffered in agony on the cross, shed his blood to pay for your sins, was buried, and 3 days later rose again of his own power, and Jesus Christ came into this world to save you and to save me. February the 12th, 1977, I got born again. I called on the Lord Jesus to save me. I was 10 years old. Listen, I'll save you the time. I'm 41, if you're trying to figure out, all right? I'm 41 now. I got saved when I was 10. I trusted the Lord as my Savior as a young boy, and my life's never been the same. God began a work of transforming me, but it started by knowing him as Savior. Now, let me tell you, once you are saved, God wants you to exhibit pure religion in your life. What is pure religion? Go to James 1, verse 27, all right? James, toward the back of your Bible, not too many books before the very end. James chapter 1, verse 27. I could quote this to you, but I have you turn to these places in the hopes that you'll mark them in your Bible, that you might underline some key thoughts or circle some key words. Look at James 1, 27. You see, religion doesn't get us to heaven, but it is the practice of our faith once we're on our way to heaven. It is a relationship with God that saves us, and it is through a religious faithfulness that we demonstrate our walk with God. Look at this, James 1, 27. James says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. All right, now, how do you live out day-to-day practical Christianity? Once you know the Lord as Savior, he says, well, notice pure religion, what's undefiled, unspotted before God. It's this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Okay, think about it. Fatherless, they're orphans. Widows, people like my mom who just lost her husband. And my mom's had people from their church in Florida come over and do things at her house and such. And, you know, when church members come over and they help my mom or people like her do things that, you know, my mom can't do the building stuff that my dad could do, but they help out. That's practical Christianity. That's serving others. And then notice, to keep himself unspotted from the world. So there's serving others as a means of serving God, and there is separating from evil. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. That's practical Christianity. Let me give you a few references to jot down. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. Let me quote it to you. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. I will therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. Now, that verse tells us a few important things. For one, Paul writes to his young son Timothy. Timothy's not his biological son, but his preacher boy. He's training Timothy for the ministry, a fellow that he led to Christ. He says, Timothy, I want you to do this. First of all, in ministry, you need to pray. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks. He says, pray for all men. And then he gets specific. Pray for sovereigns, kings, all that are in authority. Pray for sinners. Why? He says he wants all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. By the way, I believe that God meant what he said. He wants all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. So he said, you pray for all men and pray for them to come to the Savior. Now, he says, Timothy, above everything else, you've got to make prayer a priority. Listen to this one. It's 1 Timothy 4, 16 and 17. You might want to jot that down. 1 Timothy 4, 16 and 17. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear unto all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So he's talking about Scripture. He says, pray every day. He says, meditate on God's word every day. Mark 16:15, he says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So he tells us, pray, read the word, meditate on it, witness to folks. That's practical Christianity. In Peter and John, we have an example. They said, oh, 3 o'clock, time to go up to the temple. It's the hour of prayer. They gathered together all the time with fellow believers to pray. Hey, listen, when do you pray with anybody? When do you pray on your own? When do you have your quiet time? When is your time that you, well, you say, well, this week we got God and I time. That's good. That's really good. And this week, God and I time will be part of what changes your life. But what about God and I time when you go back to school next week or next month? What about God and I time 3 months from now? What about God and I time just 6 weeks before you come back to camp next year? Are you still having daily time with God? That is one of the keys to your Christian life. There is the routine of religious devotion. And I have noticed that in reading biographies of Christians in recent times and, you know, in the last couple of centuries as well, you read about anybody that God used mightily. And you know one thing you find out? They were people of the Word. They were people of prayer. They were people who were faithful in religious duties. They said, okay, I'm going to pray. I'm going to read the Bible. I mean, who did you ever read about that was mightily used of God that didn't have a prayer life? Who'd you ever read about that didn't witness to people? Who'd you ever read about used of God who didn't have a daily time in the Word of God? Listen, if you want God to use you, there's got to be some discipline in your life to get into this book, to get on your knees, and to give out the gospel to lost people. So the routine of religious devotion, it's no wonder God used Peter and John. They were committed Christians. Discipleship has as its key thought discipline. A disciple is a disciplined one. And I'll tell you, by nature, I am not a disciplined person. I have a checklist I go through every night, and I have about 8 things on there. Study Scripture. Check off. Did I read a few chapters of the Bible that day? Pray. Did I pray? And I have a certain amount of time as my goal to spend it on my knees or take a walk and pray. Witness. Did I witness to somebody? Did I at least give out a tract? Did I do anything to tell somebody about Christ? Read good outside material in addition to my Bible. Am I reading Christian biographies or Bible study books or what? Then call some fellow preachers and encourage them at least once a week. Call somebody. Say, how you doing? Write a letter. Another one is family devotions. Do we have family devotions? Now, you know, I'll tell you what. I haven't been faithful every day, all the time, doing every one of these things, but having the checklist keeps me accountable and say, ooh, you know what, I'm missing that. Ooh, I'm missing that one lately. Memorize Scripture. That's another habit I check off. Oh, also exercise. Did I do something in the way of exercise to try to keep myself fit for the Lord? Now, those are my checklists. You want to get you some kind of routine where, I'll tell you, if you have nothing else on the list, put prayer and Bible study every day on your list. The apostle said in Acts chapter 6, verse 4, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Start with those two things. Jesus said one thing is needful. He said, Martha, your sister Mary chose it, sitting at Jesus' feet, hearing his word. Bible devotions are the foundation on which all relationship with God is built. Got to have that time with God. I'll talk about it more this week, but the routine of religious devotion. Now, go back to Acts chapter 3. Pick up in verse 2, and I want you to see from verses 2 through 5, a second key thought. I call it the rigors of a ruinous disease. Rigors, R-I-G-O-R-S. You know, when something's rigorous, it's tough. Can you imagine what it'd be like to be lame where you couldn't even get anywhere without somebody carrying you there? They didn't have wheelchairs back then. In fact, they didn't even have walkers. They had only primitive crutches. The rigors of a ruinous disease. Look at this, verse 2, Acts 3, 2. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. Peter, fasting his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed to them, expecting to receive something of them. All right, now let's stop there. 3 things I noticed show how tough it was for this guy, the rigors of his disease. He's lame from birth, first of all. This is not like he got crippled halfway through life. He's been lame from the time he was a child. And you notice, the Bible tells us that he was carried to the gate. He couldn't walk there himself. Now, I don't know exactly. It says carried by them. You know, there had to be more than one guy carrying this fellow. You remember the story in the Bible where the crippled man was carried by 4 friends to Jesus? And they got to Jesus. They couldn't get to him. You remember why? So crowded. So what'd they do? Anybody remember? Tore the roof off, right? And drop. Boy, what a picture. How serious are you about getting your friends to Christ? How passionate are you about bringing people to the Savior? They go up on top and they're pulling up this tiling from the roof and they lower down on this mat their friend. I've often wondered, what's the guy thinking when he's lowered? Hey, easy does it, fellas. Careful, you know, I'm already crippled. Let's not do it twice here. And so they're lowering him down and Jesus heals that man when he saw the faith of his friends. Wow. Now, I don't know in this guy's case if he was born by four people every day, but somebody had a big commitment every day. They took him out to the temple and they dumped him there to beg. Now, why? Again, there wasn't government support. There weren't charitable organizations. The only way people would get any money is they'd beg off of individuals. Why do you think they put him at the temple? They figure the most giving people in town must be the religious people. So they put him at the temple, and he's got, I don't know if he had a little clay vessel, or, you know, you think of a person with a tin cup, and he's out there, and alms, alms for the poor. And he's begging, and people come by, and they drop in a few coins, and maybe he'd get enough to supply his needs. Boy, I think this idea of lame from birth is a real picture of our human condition. You see, you and I are born with a problem. You ever somebody say, no, come on, I'll tell you what, you got problems, buddy. Let me tell you, every one of you have problems. In fact, I've got a problem. You want to hear my problem? I want to tell you your problem, too. Sin. You and I are born into this world depraved. Not deprived, depraved. What does that mean? Wicked, rotten, sinful. You and I are born with a bent toward doing evil. Hey, listen, I didn't bring one tonight, but if I had a compass in my hand and I try to move the needle, when I let go of the needle, which way is it going back to? North, because there is a magnetic pull toward north on a magnetic compass. Now, you may try to direct your life the right way, but you know what happens? The Bible tells us, and in fact, if you know the verse, I want you to quote it with me as I start it. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. You see, we have a bent toward evil. David said in Psalm 51:5, you might want to jot these down, Isaiah 53:6, I quoted, Psalm 51:5 says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. What does that mean? It didn't mean that his parents had a sinful relationship going on. He said, I was born with a sin nature from the time I was an infant in the womb, an unborn babe in the womb. In fact, in Psalm 58:3, David said, the wicked go estranged from the womb as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Sometimes people have the idea, well, you know, that poor guy, he just grew up in a rough part of town, or he grew up on the wrong side of the tracks, and it's no wonder he turned out the way he did. Poor guy didn't have a chance. You are not wicked. You are not evil because of the environment in which you grew up. You are evil because of what is within you. It's called sin. And every one of us have a bent toward that. You say, oh, I grew up in church. You know, I was raised in a church. I got saved when I was 3 years old or 4 years old or whatever it is. Let me tell you something. You have a bent toward evil. And if you haven't discovered it yet, you need to wake up to the fact that you and I have a wicked, fallen, depraved nature. So, left to beg. I'm sorry, lame from birth. And that brings up a second thing. Left to beg. You know, you and I are helpless to correct our own corruption. I won't get into it now for sake of time, but Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. That's Romans 7:18. We'll talk about that this week. So he's left to beg. He can't do anything for himself. You know, I've wondered. He's sitting there at the gate. He's watching people go by. I've wondered how many times, well, you know, I'm sure they set him up in a prominent place. So he's up there, and these people are going by, alms, alms for the poor. And maybe he's thinking to himself, I just wish I could do that. I mean, they just, look at them walk. They just walk. Everybody just walks. Everybody walks. Everybody walks but me. You know, and I mean, they don't, it's not like people are thinking left, right, left. They just walk. It's just easy. And he says, I can't do that. I mean, I could tell my brain, go, legs, move, but it's not working. Maybe you've been around some kids in your youth group, and maybe you've seen somebody who really, really did live the Christian life consistently. You thought, what's up with that guy? I mean, even when people are nasty to him, he's kind. He reads the Bible and seems like he actually enjoys it. He prays. How many of you know a person who has a consistent testimony like that? I mean, they love God and it's very evident. Would you raise your hand? Okay. Praise the Lord. You're privileged to know someone like that. I hope you're the person somebody's thinking of, by the way. Having asked that, you look around, you think, I mean, what is this like? It's so easy for him. You know your problem? You can't do it because you're left to beg. You can never, and neither can that person, live for God without God. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. Jesus said, without me ye can do what? Nothing. Does anybody know the reference for that? It's in John 15, verse 5. Without me ye can do nothing. Left to beg. Okay, so he's lame from birth, left to beg. One more thing though, looking expectantly. We're talking about the rigors of a ruinous disease. Notice verse 4, Peter, fastening his eyes upon him, said, with John said, look on us. Or it's like saying, look at me. All right, I'm going to say to you what John said. Look at me. All right, now, having gotten the man's attention, look at verse 5 says, and he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. You know, it's amazing. He just has a sense, this guy's going to do something for me. He doesn't have any idea what Peter and John are going to do, but he says, I can just tell the way he talked to me. He's going to give me something. I've wondered how many times we pray to God and we don't expect anything. God says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. That's Jeremiah 33:3. Matthew 7:7, he says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Do you believe that? Matthew 7:7-8, do you believe that? He looked at these men expecting to receive something. The rigors of a ruinous disease. You know, Psalm 145:15 says, the eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat, their food, in due season. In fact, in Matthew 11:24, Jesus said, therefore I say unto you, what sort of things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Now, some people make a big to-do about their faith. They say, well, you know, I've got really strong faith. It's not a matter of your strength of faith. How many of you know who George Mueller was? Started the orphanages in Bristol, England. You know anything about him? How many ever heard of George Mueller? Okay, a lot of you do. George Mueller founded these orphanages in Bristol, England. Eventually had 5 orphanages. At times they were taking 2,000 orphans into their care. After Mueller had died, his son-in-law was running the orphanage. He was giving a tour to a lady who was a donor. She gave to the orphanages there. She looked around at these buildings. They're still there. I've seen them in Bristol. And she looked around and she said, my. Must take an incredible amount of faith to sustain all this. The man looked at her and he said, my dear lady, strong faith in a weak plank will land me in the creek, but weak faith in a strong plank will carry me across the creek. It's not the greatness of our faith. It's the greatness of our God that does what you see here. That's a good lesson. Sometimes you and I think, well, you know, I just don't really have all that great faith. It's not your faith. It's your God. When Jesus said, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them. The idea is not, oh, if I could just somehow muster up enough faith. He says, look, if you go into prayer saying, well, I don't know why I pray. God's not going to answer my prayer. You're defeated at the outset. Don't look at you. Look at God. You may think, well, I'm not George Mueller. You know, I'm just me. Hey, listen, God didn't answer so-and-so's prayers because they were George Mueller or Hudson Taylor or Mary Slessor or Amy Carmichael. He answered their prayer because they came on the name and authority of Jesus Christ, and they trusted God to do what only God can do. Now, there we see a man looking expectantly. Those are the rigors of a ruinous disease. And maybe you're thinking, oh, I'm looking to God. I want God to do something for me. But as yet, nothing's happened. All right, here's the third thing now. We've looked at the routine of religious devotion, the rigors of this ruinous disease. Now, the raising of a ruined cripple. Look at verses 6 and 7. The raising of a ruined cripple. Verse 6, then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Okay, back to the man. He's up here begging. And I'm sure he's thinking, you know, he's probably given up thinking now about people walking. How come everybody else can walk, I can't? Well, all he's thinking is, if I could just get enough money today to live fairly comfortably. Alms for the poor. Peter and John come by. It's the hour of prayer. The man's put there because he knows the faithful will be coming to the temple to pray. Alms for the poor, sir. Ma'am, alms. People come by. Maybe a few people put a few coins in. Peter and John come by. They stop. Maybe he sees the shadow. He looks up. Peter says, look at me. Look on us. He looks up expecting to receive something. And then Peter, standing there over him, says, sir, silver and gold have I none. Typical preacher, no money. He looks down and says, I don't have any money. And you know how your brain sometimes can't process things so quickly, but if you could slow this down, I wonder if the man's first thought is, why'd you even tell me to look at you then? Don't have any money. Boy, imagine the swing of emotions that if he had had time to process all this. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. rise up and walk. And he lifts the guy, and all of a sudden, he's standing on his feet. He has never stood in his life, and he's on his feet. Wow. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians 2:1, you hath he quickened. That word means made alive and active. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Let me tell you, there was no interest in Rich Tozer to read the Bible before God did a work in my heart. In fact, I'll tell you about me. Hear me a little bit more about this week. If it weren't for the grace of God, who knows where I'd be? I was a heavy metal headbanger before God did a work in my life. My whole life was AC/DC, Van Halen, Led Zeppelin. And I was caught up in my own fleshly pursuits. I had no interest in the things of God. You know, when I tell you that I read the Bible every day, I don't just do it out of devotion, out of routine. I love this book. Who changed my heart? God did. You know, when I pray, it's not just duty. Okay, punch the spiritual time clock. Time for me to talk to God. I love it. I love to talk to God. Why? He changed my heart. Here's a man. He's sitting there. Peter says, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. He gets up, and I mean, he's got strength. Colossians 2:13 says, and you, being dead in your sins and the circumcision or the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Quickened together, made alive. Same two thoughts, Ephesians 2:1, Colossians 2:13. The raising of a ruined cripple. Let me tell you, you may have come to camp this week and saying, I know I'm going to sit through all that Bible preaching. They're going to talk Bible. I'm just not interested in that, okay? I mean, that's fine for other people, but I can't live that way. You're exactly right. You can't live that way. But God, through you, can. You may say, I've tried it all before. I mean, why? I've gone out there before. You know, I've done the throw the stick in the fire thing at camps before. Why even do it? I mean, it doesn't work. Listen, you can't, but God can. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Philippians 4:13. You see, the key in that verse is the prepositional phrase, through Christ. No, I can't, but he can. He working through me, Jesus said, abide in me, I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. That's John 15, verses 4 and 5. So, over and over again in the scripture, definitely in this story, you see that apart from God, man can. But through God, man can. Let me bring that down to you. Apart from God, you can. But through God, you can. You can live the way God desires you to live. Let's go to the last thing. It's in verses 8 through 10. Acts chapter 3, look at verse 8. Now the man has just stood for the first time. And notice, he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. I'll tell you, I double underline those phrases in my Bible. Walking, leaping, praising God. I put double strikes under there. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. They were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Here's the last thing. The response of a regenerated man. The response of a regenerated man. Notice three things in his response. First of all, he's walking. I call this exemplary walk. The word exemplary comes from the term example. He's an example. Exemplary walk. I mean, he gets up. You ever watch little toddlers when they learn to walk? Any of you have a toddler in your family? Here we got one. Okay, both my girls learned to walk on their first birthday. Now, I got a nephew who turns one this week, and I'm waiting to see Andrew start walking because it's about that time now. And what happens is you see these toddlers, and they'll use crutches to help them up. Well, couches, chairs, mom's leg, whatever, and they'll push themselves up, and then they start, and, you know, they got to get their balance just right. And sometimes, boom, they fall over backwards, and sometimes face plant, and you think, oh, that's got to hurt, and they just get right back up. But, you know, when they walk, they'll take a few steps, and they'll fall on their face, but they've never walked before. Now, for months ahead of time, it's building up to that. Think about this guy, though. He's been there, never walked in his life, and now he stands up, and all of a sudden, Peter and John walk on into the temple, and he's walking. He can't believe this. Now, where'd he get the ability to do that? That's a miracle. That's miraculous. Let me tell you something. You have no interest in the Bible. You have no interest in things of God. But when you come to know the Lord as your own Savior, when you get born again, all of a sudden, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. The Lord is transforming you. So, the exemplary walk, Romans 8, 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. God will develop in you an exemplary walk. When you come to know Christ, he will change your life. The change is not the means of salvation. It's not what makes you saved, but it is the outworking of salvation in your life. The Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's not work for it. Work it out. It's like working out a math problem. See it through to the finish. Once you've been saved, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. Colossians 2:6 says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How'd you get saved? By grace, through faith. How do you live the Christian life? Same way, by grace, through faith. So there's an exemplary walk, an example in your walk. Then, notice exuberance of spirit. He's not only walking, but the next word there is leaping. He gets up and he's following Peter and John. And man, you can expect it. This guy hasn't walked his whole life and he's getting excited about this. All of a sudden, he's starting to look like Tigger. I mean, he's just leaping around there. Leaping. Can you blame him? He's never walked in his whole life. I mean, he jumps up and, woo-hoo! I'm sure he got a little bit of attention, but he doesn't care. Because, man, the man's been lame for years. He's making up for lost time now. Look at me, Mom. What's going on here? He's not just walking around. How you doing? Got my legs? Yep, good. He is leaping because there's exuberance there. You know, I jotted down these scriptures. Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Romans 12:11. We're admonished to be not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Colossians 3:23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men. You know, I got out for a little bit of the big ball competition tonight. Now, you want to see some enthusiasm, just watch activities around here. You know, and what are you doing? You're competing. For what? Do you know you're not going to win $50,000 at the end of the week? You're not going to earn $5. So that's not why we're competing. Why are you competing? For the glorious sport, for the fun of it, for pride, you know, for team. The Lord Jesus Christ saved you from sin and from hell. When you open up the hymn book, do you sing with enthusiasm? When you witness to somebody, do you ever open your mouth to make known the Lord? When kids come to your youth group, do they think, man, it's like dead around here. Why do people go to church? What a bore. Or do they come into your youth group and say, wow, there is some energy in this place. And I'm not just talking about energy if you just had it announced that you're going to Six Flags as a youth group. I'm talking about energy that says, wow, we get to serve God. Man, hey, we're going out blitzing this week. We're going out soul winning this week. All right. You know, in a lot of churches I go to, the teens are the best soul winners in the church. Is that true in your church? Are you the guys and gals who are leading people to Christ and witnessing? Is there a zeal for God? Exuberance of spirit should not be the exception. It ought to be the norm for a person who's been lifted to life. So exemplary walk, exuberance in spirit. One more thing. Notice he's walking, leaping, and the third thing says praising God. I call this exaltation of God. Exaltation of God. The Bible says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. And in Hebrews 13:15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise unto God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. How can praise be a sacrifice? Let me ask you this. How many of you go to a public school? Would you raise your hand? Okay, now, if you say, praise the Lord, or wow, amen, what a blessing. In your public school, people look around you, what? You know, it could be a sacrifice to praise God among unsaved people. All right? Just curious, how many of you go to a Christian school? Okay. And how many of you are homeschooled? All right. How many of you are truant? You don't go to school at all. Okay. How many of you graduated already? Oh, okay. All right. Now, listen. We've got a pretty even mix of about all groups here. Sacrifice of praise? I'll tell you, one may be praising God among the heathen. Michael and I like to play golf. It's a hobby for us. And I know sometimes I've been out playing golf, and when I'm with my Christian friends, I say, amen, praise the Lord. They say, that was a great shot. Hallelujah. You know, sometimes there's an unsaved guy gets paired with your group, and you find yourself a little more hesitant. Good shot, man. Oh, thanks. And I thought, wait a minute, why would I be hesitant? Well, he doesn't, you know, he might think we're a bunch of holy rollers. What if I say, praise the Lord? You know, very genuinely offer the sacrifice of praise. I'll tell you another area. How many of you have noticed that not everybody sings when it's time to sing hymns in church? Have any of you noticed that beside me? I look around sometimes on Sunday morning and there are people standing there like they're in a coma. I mean, they're on their feet, but they're in a coma. You know, they're just they're not singing, they're not doing anything. I did this at our church one time, got a camera up in our baptistry, and I began to pan the audience, the congregation, as everyone was singing. I was going to preach on joy that night. I wanted them to see what we were singing from the platform. And when I played back the video before I preached, you should have heard people, oh, man. Now, it wasn't because they had cake on their face, you know, but it was because as I was panning through, you know, there were people out there yawning and people correcting kids and people just standing there like they're dead. Listen, we don't sing hymns as something to fill time up during a service. You know, we got to have a long enough service, so we'll sing hymns. We sing hymns to praise God. Do you open your mouth to praise God? You say, well, Brother Rich, I'm not that good of a singer. You're not singing to perform. You know, now, we ask people like Brother Scott Ashmore to come up here and sing because he's gifted. You see, I couldn't do that. Hymn singing is not the same as hymn singing. Okay? See, hymn singing in the pew is for us to praise God. You say, well, brother, it wouldn't be very much of a blessing if I sang. When my children were too young to stay on key, they used to sing. We thought it was so cute. I mean, the singing wasn't all that glorious. They're singing to God. You know, that's the same way God feels about his children. You may not be gifted enough to come and stand here or join the choir, but you can sing to the Lord in your pew. And I am always encouraged. I've seen some guys, they couldn't carry a tune worth anything. But it is interesting. The Bible does say, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. I mean, there are times, you want to do the very best you can, be trained the best you can. You say, but I'm just not that good. Sing to God anyway. Now, you don't have to belt it out. I mean, if you're really bad, don't try to make everybody agonize, but open your mouth and sing, praise God, offer the sacrifice of praise. Man, I would love to have been there as this guy went into the temple. Woo-hoo! Praise Jehovah! Woo-hoo! They're all saying, well, that's that nut that was out there. Every day he was out there begging. What's he doing? He's walking. How's he able to walk? Hey, he's the high-stepping, hallelujah, shouting, hitherto handicapped Hebrew. God changed this guy's life, and what God did for him, he can do for you. The man never met Jesus Christ in person. He heard of Christ through Peter and John. You say, well, I have that in common. I've never met Christ in person either. The gospel of Christ can change you just as dramatically as it transformed